I'm preaching on a text today. I've preached on two other times, but this is a little different. The title of the message is Destination Station. Now, I don't know how well you can see that up there. I'm sure Jesus and those guys didn't look quite that good on the cross. I'd say they were a little bloodier and messier, but the point is he's talking to this fellow. And these two guys on the cross up there, they're criminals. They've been condemned and sentenced to die on the cross just like Jesus. But they have a unique situation that most folks don't have. They know that their life is going to end in a few hours, and then they're going somewhere else. They have a new destination, somewhere they've never been. And most folks don't get that opportunity. You know, I've been with a few people who died too, as a matter of fact, but they didn't know when it was going to happen. You know, you never think it's going to be today, but these fellas knew that it was going to be the day, that day that they were going to die. Then they were going somewhere else. So, you know, I think we all have that sense or that belief that there's more beyond the grave. There's my life who said, when you're dead, and that's the end of it. But these guys are in this situation. They're hanging there beside Jesus, and they know that their life is about to end. So we want to look at their responses to the situation they're in. Now, there were a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to read them or quote them, but Matthew 27:44 and Mark 15:32 tell us that these two criminals were reviling or reproaching Jesus. They were mocking him, just like everyone else in the crowd. But as we'll see, something happens. You know, there's another scripture before my text. It says they were led up the hill with Jesus to the cross. And as they went, something happened, because initially they were reproaching him, mocking him, making fun of him, just like everybody else. But when they get up there, something happens to one of them, and he sort of takes a different outlook on things. So I want to read our text. It's found in Luke 23:39-43. Luke is the only gospel writer who records this. The others did not. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we don't really know much about these criminals. I sort of doubt they knew a lot about Jesus. Just what anything they would have known would have been hearsay. If you lived during that day and you went to the synagogue on that Sabbath like most Jewish people did, I don't think these fellows would have been there. I don't think they would have known much about the scriptures or about the Lord. But as they went up the hill, they heard these soldiers and rulers and scribes mocking Jesus. The soldier said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Some of the rulers said, "He saved others, let him save himself. He, if he's the Christ, the chosen one." And the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, "He trusted him in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." So we're going to look first at this first criminal. We're just going to spend a very brief time with him. We're mainly going to look at the second fellow. The first criminal, when they get up there, he says, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." He's still reviling and reproaching the Lord. He's only thinking about the here and now. He's only worried about himself, about his circumstance he's in, that he wants to get out of it. He expresses no sorrow, no repentance, no remorse of any kind, no change of his mindset or his criminal lifestyle. He's just wanting to get things fixed as best he can, as quick as he can. But, what would you suppose is his likely destination? It's hell, isn't it? he's likely going to hell because he's still, his heart's hard. He's still in unbelief. He don't see anything different about Jesus. And he's not going to come to him and receive him. So he's been condemned by the judicial system. But more than that, according to John 3:18, he's eternally condemned. So next slide there. He who believes in him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see that, you know, Jesus said this, actually, it's in John chapter 3, right after verse 16 that we all know. But if you don't believe in him, if you don't trust him as your Savior, it's not just talking about mental assent. It's not just talking about, yes, I believe Jesus existed, that he was a real man. No, it's talking about a trust, a belief, a knowing that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And if you don't do that, then you're condemned already in this world. There's a lot of folks walking around that kind of have a mental knowledge about Jesus. They know who he is and that he lived and some things that he did. But they've never believed in him to the point that they've trusted him and received him as their Lord and their Savior. So this guy was condemned. Now we're going to look at the second criminal. Now, as I said, he earlier was also reviling or rebuking the Lord, but something has happened to him. There's been something happened that he's got a different outlook. He actually, when the first criminal said what he said, if you're the Christ, save yourself, he rebuked him, said, don't you even fear God, seeing that we're condemned and rightly so? So he's now developed a fear of God. I don't think he had the fear of God till he got on that cross and he got to thinking about what's coming after this, what's going to be after this. So he's developed a fear of God. Now, we don't know why this has happened. I've been thinking about it and trying to figure it out. One thing I know is if you go back to Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I think, you know, if you're hanging on a cross next to a fellow and everybody's kind of coming at him and talking about him and mocking him and making fun of him, and you hear him say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do, you're thinking, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about him. How could he do that? But he recognizes that he is justly condemned, that he's receiving the due reward of his deeds. So, you know, the Holy Spirit's obviously working on him. He's seeing Jesus. The love of Jesus is working on him. But when he recognized that he's a sinner, that he's rightly condemned, that's really the first step for anyone for salvation. We have to recognize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23, we all know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to realize that in and of ourselves, that in and of our own abilities, our own, maybe we have a desire to do good, that's not enough. It's not enough for us to be a good person to get us to heaven. That won't do it. We have to have our sins atoned for and forgiven and taken care of. We can't gain heaven and acceptance of the Lord on our own. It only comes by faith in accepting his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Now, my testimony is this. I was raised in a good church, a Baptist church, and I heard the gospel preached my whole life. They, you know, need to be saved, need to give your life to the Lord. But as I got older, teenager years, I sort of veered off and went and did my own thing for a while and kind of got away from the Lord. And then I got married. But I pretty much resigned myself to the fact that hell was my destination, that's where I was going, because I knew by my lifestyle it was ungodly, that I was not going to make it to heaven based on the way I was living. So, but then I had this little girl named Tammy, my firstborn child, and she got up to be 4, 5, 6 years old, and I thought, well, I'm going to heaven. You know, you just, I mean, the way you reason these things is kind of crazy, but I'm going to hell, but she needs to hear the gospel so she can decide if she wants to accept Jesus or reject Jesus. So I said, well, I need to take her to church so she can hear the gospel. Not only that, I love to play on the church softball team. And I wasn't good enough to play on anybody else's softball team. So you know, those two things took me to church. But as I would go to church every Sunday and hear the word preached and hear about the Lord, the Holy Spirit began to convict me that I needed to change my lifestyle and my life and be saved. So then I decided, well, I'll straighten up, clean myself up, and then I'll be a Christian. Well, as soon as I get myself cleaned up and get rid of all these bad habits and so forth, and then I'll be a Christian. But that didn't work. You know, I could clean myself up for a week, 2 weeks, maybe even 2 months. But eventually I'd fall off that proverbial wagon and be right back where I'd started from. So I got desperate, and then I just said, well, one Sunday at church, the preacher was preaching, and gave the altar call like they did every Sunday. And I just went up. I said, something's wrong here. I'm having a spiritual struggle. And he said, well, come back. He said, do you want to be saved? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know what I need, but something's got to change. So he said, well, you come back and see me tomorrow after you get off work, and we'll talk. So I did, and he went over some scripture with me, led me to the Lord, and I prayed, and I was saved that day right there in his office. So that's my story. Now, this second criminal, you know, he recognized himself that he something needed to change for him, or his destination was not going to be good. So he recognized his guilt, he humbled himself, and he sought the help of the Lord. He did the right thing, didn't he? So we see that. Now, the next thing he recognized as he hung there on that cross, you know, this guy's having a ton of revelation on the cross, if you think about it. He recognized that Jesus was sinless. If you look back at the text, he said, this man has done nothing wrong. He was talking to the other criminal. He's talking about Jesus. He said, he's not done anything wrong. We're rightly condemned, but he hadn't done anything wrong. So the word translated wrong there, the Greek word is atopos, A-T-O-P-O-S. It means out of place, improper, wicked, unrighteous, or harmful. So really, that's the Savior we serve. He's never committed any sin at all. He's never done anything wrong. You know, he's not had a bad attitude. He's not spoke unkindly to anyone. He's not did a sinful act that we might do, or he's not lusted after a woman. He's never done anything that's wrong. The Old Testament says, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I got a few scriptures here I'll read to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus didn't know any sin. Now, I don't know about you. I know about sin, and I know sin. I've committed sin. I've felt its ugly effects in my body. I felt the condemnation of it. I felt the shame of it. Jesus didn't know sin. He didn't know anything about any sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So think about any temptation you've ever experienced. Jesus experienced a temptation like that. Maybe not exactly like that, but in that same type of temptation, he was tempted with it, according to this scripture. He was tempted in all points as we are, but he never caved in. He never yielded to the temptation to sin. Then Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, Larry mentioned earlier about how the Jews had to sacrifice these animals. They had to do it every year because the animal sacrifices would not cover their sins. But Jesus shed his blood one time. He was without spot. He shed his blood. And so now we can be saved because of that. Our sins can be remitted. My last scripture, I want to put it up there, 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I think this scripture here maybe gives some of the reasons that this criminal changed his mind. When he saw Jesus being reviled, but he didn't revile back. When he saw Jesus suffering, but he didn't threaten, he realized that Jesus was committed to something higher than he was. He realized that Jesus had knowledge of something beyond that he didn't have. So I think this scripture gives us a little picture, at least, of some of the things that impacted this fellow that caused him to change his heart and change his mind. So this criminal recognized that Jesus was without sin, that his blood, though, would provide remission for our sins. The next thing he does, he's submitting himself and his future to Jesus. He realizes that Jesus is Lord because he addressed him as Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So the word Lord is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. A title of honor expressive of respect and reverence with which servants greet their master. This title is given to God the Messiah. Like I say, I've given a lot of thought to why this criminal changed his mind and how he came to recognize Jesus as Lord. I believe that scripture has a lot to do with it. I believe the point where he was asking forgiveness, Jesus was asking forgiveness for those who were crucifying. And I believe he has observed the calmness and the restraint of Jesus as he hanged there on the cross, going through this mockery that he was some kind of criminal. Now, there may be more reasons, I don't know. But the important thing is, he came to realize that Jesus was Lord. Now, a few other examples of folks that realized this. There was a leper in Matthew 8, 2. It says, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Centurion in Matthew 8, 8. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." There was a Canaanite lady in Matthew 15, 22. She said, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And lastly, there's the two blind men on the road to Jericho, Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. "Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David." In each of these situations, these people are in a desperate situation and they're crying out to the Lord. And certainly we should do that if we're in a desperate situation, because he is willing and he is able and he will answer those prayers. But we just don't want him to be Lord when we're in desperate times. We need him to be Lord all the time. We need him to be Lord at home. We need him to be Lord at work. We need him to be Lord at Walmart, Lord at Kroger's. We need him to be Lord on the ball field. We need him to be Lord at school. He is the Lord. And so we need him to be Lord in our marriage, in our families. He is the Lord, and we need to accept him as Lord in everything. All these folks, you know, he healed that leper. That centurion's servant was made well. That centurion expressed a lot of faith in him. You can see he saw him as Lord. He said, "All you got to do is say the word. Say the word, and he'll be healed. My servant will be healed." The Canaanite lady, you know, Jesus sort of said, "Get away from me. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She said, "But oh Lord," she came back to him and he healed her daughter, was set free from that demon. And the blind men on the road to Jericho, they kept telling them to be quiet, but they kept crying to the Lord, and they got up seeing, didn't they? So he is the Lord. You know, there's other situations that he was Lord. He's Lord whether we accept him as Lord or not, the truth of the matter is. Jesus was on the sea, and the wind came up and blew the ship, and it was about to capsize and turn over. The disciples woke him up. He said, "Peace be still." And that shows that he's Lord over creation. He was going through the city of Nain, N-A-I-N, one day, and there was this funeral procession going by. And this lady, this widow woman's only son had died, so she wasn't going to have any other men to help take care of her. And Jesus raised him up out of that casket. So he's Lord over death. So he's Lord all the time. He's not just Lord when he's doing miracles. When he talked to Nicodemus, he was Lord. When he talked to the lady at the well, he was Lord. When he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he was Lord. When he talked to that lady who got caught in adultery, he was still Lord. Because we know that because Nicodemus, we know from later in the scriptures we read, it seemed like he was a follower of Jesus. The lady at the well, she said, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Come see this man, you know, who told me how many husbands I had and what I was doing now. Come and see him." And her town had a revival. The whole city had a revival. But the rich young ruler, Jesus was Lord when he was talking to him, but he didn't receive Jesus' word, did he? He said, the rich young ruler, he said, "Well, I've kept all the law. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't coveted. I haven't done anything. I've kept all the law." Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and come follow me." And he didn't do that. And he went away sad. So that there's a difference. See, when you accept Jesus as Lord and what he says to Lord over you and his word, then the outcome will be good. But when you reject that, the Pharisees, they had all of these discussions with Jesus. He tried to straighten them out, but they rejected. They were just like this first criminal. Their heart was hardened. They wouldn't respond to what the Holy Spirit was wanting to do in them. And I'm sure their end was not good. Now, we do believe some of them got saved, but most of them continued to reject Jesus in unbelief. This woman caught in adultery, Jesus told her to go and sin no more. But the other thing, she was going to be stoned. I don't know what Jesus did, what he wrote in that sand when he knelt down there, but evidently it convicted all her accusers and they all walked away. So if she obeyed Jesus' call to sin no more, now that's one thing. Jesus is love and he is good, but I think sometimes people get the idea that, at least it seems to me that they do, that, "Well, he loves me and he'll forgive me. I can keep on doing what I'm doing." Jesus said to her, "No, go and sin no more. You can't continue in an ungodly lifestyle because then he's not your Lord. But if you make him your Lord, then you will have a good outcome." So as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So far we've seen that this guy recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized Jesus was without sin. Jesus was Lord. And lastly, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognized that Jesus was going to be a king of a kingdom beyond the grave. Praise the Lord. So this is amazing when you think about it. The disciples, they'd walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard his teaching. They had seen the fruits of what he had done. But they're all out in fear and unbelief. But this criminal hanging there on that cross, looking at Jesus just for a few hours, he responds. And the Holy Spirit convicts him. He's hanging there dying, looking at Jesus. But he recognized him as a future king. He believes in the kingdom while the king is rejected and crucified. Praise God. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus sees his faith, and as the Lord and King, he grants him a full pardon with forgiveness. The king can do that because he's in the process of atoning for this criminal's sin. I looked at a few different translations of that word, assuredly. The King James says, "Verily." The Amplified says, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you." Easy to read Bible says, "I promise you." The Expanded Bible says, "I tell you the truth." And this is one I like the best, best, God's Word translations, I can guarantee this truth. Your destination that you is changed now, my friend. You're going to be with me today in paradise. So, you know, I believe most of us would be okay with serving a king that exhibits that kind of grace, don't you? Jesus was being Jesus right to the end. And he's still being Jesus today, by the way. But he snatched this guy out of the kingdom of darkness, doomed to an eternal hell, and put him into the kingdom of light, living in eternal heaven. Praise God. Amen. You know, I'm getting ready to start closing here. Jeremy, y'all might want to come on up whenever. I started to title this message, Better Late Than Never. You know, this guy, he's right at the end. It's better late than never. And, you know, just to be honest with you, I used to sort of, I had this plan, another one of my crazy plans when I was not a believer. I thought, well, I'll just live like the devil for a few years and have a big time. And then in a few years, I'm going to receive Jesus. But I don't recommend that plan. If you're here and you've never received Jesus, I don't recommend that plan because there's no guarantee you'll do it. The longer you resist the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the deeper you go. You know, the Bible says, whom you yield yourselves, whoever you yield to, you'll become a servant to. And I'll just tell you, you don't want to be a servant to sin. Or another word it uses in some translations, you'll be a slave to it. You don't want to be a slave to sin. Sin is it's really like an addiction. You know, people get addicted to drugs. Drugs has power over them. People get addicted to alcohol. Alcohol has power over them. People get addicted to sin, and sin will have power over you, and it'll take you to a sinner's hell. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So if you're here this morning, you're not right with God. Just like this guy on the cross, you need to recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to repent and make a decision to turn from your sin. And you need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And if you will, if you come to Him in faith and humility, He'll extend the same grace to you that He did for this fellow. He'll reserve a place for you in His kingdom. He'll immediately accept you and put you into His family. So that's my first invitation for anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord. But I know most of you, and I think most of you have made that decision. But my second invitation is to believers who haven't submitted to His Lordship in every area of your life. You know, some of us maybe still have, what's called secret sin. You know, that's something you do when you're by yourself, when nobody else is around, or you think about, or whatever. You know, that what you need to do with that sin is don't let it stay in the darkness just with you, because Jesus knows about it. But you need to bring it out in the light and seek out some help and get another brother or somebody to help you overcome that thing, or a sister, or whatever. So you need to make Jesus Lord in every area. You know, and then there might be others who would say, well, Jesus is my Lord here and He's my Lord there, but I'm not giving up this. You might have one little area that you want to hold on to and not give Him Lordship. But you'll be better off if you go on and make Him Lord in every area. I highly recommend that you accept His Lordship in every area of your life. And once you do that, when you're totally, completely sold out to Jesus, you'll have greater fulfillment, greater peace, greater meaning, and greater purpose in your life. Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you can bow now or you can bow later, but we're all going to bow to Him as Lord. I recommend now. Those are my two invitations, but I have one last little thing here I want us to say. And I want to leave you with the good news that Jesus is going to be the King of a kingdom beyond the grave. It'll be a glorious heavenly kingdom. You might have loved ones who are already there. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more strife, no more wars, no more politics. Hallelujah. No more death. Jesus will rule in power and love. He came the first time as a lamb, a spotless lamb, and he laid down his life and shed his blood so we could have forgiveness of our sins and become children of God and citizens of his kingdom. But this same Jesus, you know him, this same Jesus, he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll be the king of a jungle where the lamb will lie down with the lion. And he will forever be the king of all kings.